And as much as doctrine is important, as much as the Bible is important, and when the truth is important, the living out of what's inside is most important. Now, Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 14, I'm going to preach something today called "This Day Is This Scripture Fulfilled." This day is this scripture fulfilled. As you think about beginning this new year and just recently looking to the facts surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the hope that was born in that day, you know, this new year's been born. And, you know, in the world, there's people also look for new opportunities and they find some degree of hope just recognizing that a new year has begun. And every one of the great things about serving the Lord and God being in control is that the Bible says His mercies are new every morning. One of the things you've heard me say often, today is the first day of the rest of your life. And so no matter where you've come from, what your situation, you're in a good place to be to where God can work in your life. But Luke chapter 4, beginning verse number 14, you'll notice that the Word of God, that it does say this, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is not this Joseph's son?'" Our Heavenly Father, I plead personally for your help these next few moments, that you might speak through me in such a way it'll be 100% clear that every hearer will hear from yourself and not from me. Father, take these words, give me understanding, help me control my thoughts, control my emotions, control absolutely everything about me. So, again, your precious creation will not hear from the words of a man, but they will hear from God. Bless now this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we find at this point where we picked up reading the scripture, Jesus has just returned from being led by the Holy Spirit into into the wilderness and being tempted 40 days of the devil. And if you know, he won victory over the devil by simply saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." One of the greatest things you can ever do is read your Bible and spend time in the Word of God. And even as an unbeliever, there'll be some things you won't understand. But when you do are born again, then the Holy Spirit live inside of you, and the discernment and the complete understanding will come unto you, and you'll know those things, everything that God wants you to have. I was just a couple nights ago, I was studying and praying, and I just opened my Bible, and I just thanked the Lord. I just read tears in my eyes, and I just, "Lord, I thank you for His Word," you know, because there's so many, when you minister to people, and I thank God for every person I get to minister to, you carry a lot of problems, but there's hope for every single person. And because of this, there's not a person I've ever met that there's not hope for. You know, but if I lived on my limited experience, I would give up on people. But every single person, it's just like the people that gave up on me before I was born again, that they didn't see it from here. Like I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, "Well, I have to earn it, I have to work for it." And they said, "Well," I said, "where do you find that in the Bible?" She said, I don't. And I said, "Then don't believe that. Jesus paid the price. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Salvation is a gift that is available. And Jesus here, as he has returned from victory over the devil in the earthly sense here, in the earthly physical sense, he's come to the synagogue as his custom was, and he reads from the Word of God, And he reads a prophecy here regarding himself that they don't recognize that it's really him. But he makes some statements here. And when he finishes reading, in verse 22, it says, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." And they're thinking, is this possible? Can this really be? Is this really available? Everything that he just said, especially the fact that he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So we're going to talk about the things that this day are fulfilled through the scripture. Number one, if you're taking notes mentally or physically, this day a wealth is available beyond riches. You know, because he makes a statement here, and I love this because I know it's like to be poor. And so it's amazing here. I love how the Lord, I just love God. And everything, when the longer you live, you realize, and Lord, you know how I mean this, you realize that God is right about everything. And you realize his value system, everything he does, things. And he shows us here that this day, a wealth beyond riches is available, because the first thing he says is, the Spirit of the Lord, looking at verse number 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. His first consideration, you know, as he comes, he said, "I'm preaching the gospel to the poor." And I was thinking about how in our situation, in our society, you know, poor people are so often looked down upon. I remember some time ago, I was in a restaurant, I was having breakfast, and I was reading my Bible there, and the lady came through the back entrance, and she asked me for some money, and so she could buy a coffee, and I didn't have any change on me. I had a card on me, so I said, "Well, I told the waitress, I said, just put her coffee on my bill." And when I was leaving, the waitress, "That's very nice what you've done, but you know, when you do stuff like that, people know it's available and they keep coming back." And I thought to myself, and the thought hit my mind, you know, only God loves beggars. Only God loves beggars. Because they were saying, now they were, and she praised me for not being selfish and doing something for somebody else, but at the same time, "Well, could you just do that somewhere else? Because it might bring more people in like that, you know." But God, in his mercy, he says here, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," because God loves beggars. In fact, Jeremiah 33:3 says, he says, "Call unto me and I shall answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." God is all about us calling continually. In fact, he wrote himself in his scriptures to pray without ceasing. You know, and so he continually wants us to pray and talk to him. He said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content with such things as you have." You know, as we're content with his person, with his presence. And then he says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything," catch this now, "be careful for nothing, don't be anxious for anything, don't be worried about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So God is continually, God loves beggars. Now, hold your place in Luke, turn to Proverbs just for a moment, Proverbs chapter 14, and I want to, God reveals to us a few things here about poor people, so we might see why this is graciousness, that his gospel would be available to poor people. And Proverbs chapter 14, notice what the Bible says, begin in verse number 20. Proverbs 14:20, "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. He that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." The Bible says that for poor people, even their neighbors don't have any regard for them. Turn just a few pages over, Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 and verse number 7. This isn't just neighbors. Now, it even goes to family sometimes. It says in Proverbs 19:7, "All the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting to him." It says, for the poor man, his friends are going away from him. He says he's pursuing him. He said, "Wait, help me." And they're going away from him. They're not even wanting to listen to what he has to say. Turn to your right just a little bit further. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. Ecclesiastes chapter number 9. In verse number 16. It says, "Then said I, wisdom is better than strength, Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. You know, most people are looking to get some wisdom from somebody that's got some money or some status or something. And I don't think it means when it says despised or actually hated here, but that means they're just not regarded. So God says, you know what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon my son to preach the gospel to the poor. Because, you know, in this world, people have many fears, but one of them is the fear of poverty and afraid of maybe not having as much as other people. In fact, the city that we live in, many people have come here from terrible earthly conditions to avoid poverty, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I've been here 17 years, but I've met numerous people that have actually said, after being here, the life is worse here than it was in the poverty situation that they grew up in. Good to see you, Warren. Praise God. And so God says, but I've got some good news that's available to the poor. Even though the brethren of the poor do hate him, even though his own neighbor hates him and has no regard for him, even though a poor person may have wisdom that nobody wants to listen to, God says, I've got some good news for him. I've got the gospel. I've got a gracious opportunity that is beyond their social status, that's beyond their economic status. They may never have money. They may never have wealth on this side of eternity, but they can actually be a joint heir with my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and have an inheritance that is everlasting, from everlasting to everlasting. Every sin they can have can be removed as far as the east is from the west. And he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, I've got some good news for you. Hey, I'm here to preach the gospel to the poor. And this day, it's available. So when Jesus, as he walked this moment, this day was available. And since Jesus Christ, according to the scriptures, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, this day, for poor people, the gospel is to be preached unto them. This day, and that's why, you know, it's not about, you know, I tell people often when I'm witnessing to them in the streets out here, I said, you know what, you know, I would love for you to come to church, but can I be honest with you? If you never show up in church, I'll be okay with that as long as you show up in heaven. I mean, I love people. I hope one day we'll fill this side, fill that side, and maybe even have our own building if God so wills. But my goal is for people to know God and to meet God and actually walk with God and to know the joy that it is to have Him as their own personal Savior and to know the reality that there is a wealth beyond riches that is available. I mean, most of you live this life just trying to get a little bit more money and just trying to get a little bit more status, to get a little more possessions. You know, I thank God that God has allowed me to remember perspective of when I grew up, the way I grew up. You know, and I can remember telling the children, if you heard me share before we were little, I'd send them looking through the cushions hoping they could find a coin or something so we could have money to go buy a loaf of bread. I remember having to pray specifically that God would just give some medicine just so we could treat one of our kids, you know, and things like that. And even growing up, I remember I was telling the kids the other day, I had left home before I ever had a hamburger in my house that wasn't on sandwich bread. You know, we used to call them welfare. Everybody in them out, ever has a burger, they put it on a hamburger bun, you know. And I didn't know what that was. We just put it on white bread because my dad loves that white bread. You know, and even if you ever did that, how much it gets about before you finish the burger, the meat comes through the bread, you know. And so there's so much to be thankful for and blessed. And I remember we moved into the house when we moved from D.C. We moved to 202 and a half South Davis Street. We had Miracle Whip sandwiches for lunch. That was lunch, you know, and we were thankful. And I remember, God allows us to be better than that, but thank God that even as He brought me a little bit above that, I don't live trying to continually get more, to give more, because Jesus Christ has given me a wealth that's available beyond riches. Because after I gave my life to Christ, I experienced some of the poorest times I ever would experience. But I had greater joy than I ever could possibly imagine. So number one, this day, a wealth beyond riches is available. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're talking about what's fulfilled in the scriptures this day. Number two, this day, there is healing for the brokenhearted. This day, there is healing for the brokenhearted. Because he said he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, I'm sure you know what it means to be healed, but I like writing out definition just to, for impact for my own slow thinking. But healing is to actually cure something. It means to restore to a sound state. And this is absolutely critical because, you know, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Word of God says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, and we live in a generation, and we've always, this generation has always existed, but we see it now more prevalent than we ever have, that many people don't know how to just manage and handle simple issues of life. And you know, since I believe the Bible, I believe because there's just a great number of people that are just simply brokenhearted. You know, in the world sometimes we say, since I have a sports background, or if somebody follows through with something, we say that person has heart. That means they had something on the inside of them to fight through in opposition and to continue to get the victory. And so imagine if that's broken. It says, so the Bible, then if that's broken, that means there's no longer a passion or a vision to try. Let me ask you a question, and if you're still awake and with me, I'm actually looking for some audible feedback. This is not a rhetorical question. And since there's no right or wrong answer, what does it mean to you to be brokenhearted? And I'll show you why we need your answer for this in a moment. So in your own words, anybody and everybody, what does it mean to you to be brokenhearted? There's no wrong answer because, yes, sir. Loss of a loved one, okay. The void that leaves. You know, to you, what it means to be brokenhearted. Life is very hard. Yeah? It's very hard. It's very hard to be brokenhearted. Amen. What else? What does it mean to be brokenhearted? To feel alone. Right? Very good. To be brokenhearted, to feel alone. Because many times we're brokenhearted, we feel like there's nobody in our situation that can understand, nobody can get to us. And it's amazing how when you're brokenhearted, you can be surrounded by people and still be the only one there. What else does it mean to be brokenhearted? Lack of communication, cut off from somebody, and again, kind of that loneliness. Anybody else? Pardon me? Disappointment? Yep. Pardon me? Misunderstood? Yep. So be disappointment, misunderstood, be brokenhearted. Now, anybody else? Are you going to say something? Okay, we see your children going the wrong way, and that's, you're brokenhearted. So when you see someone headed toward a way of destruction, that would break your heart, brokenhearted. So how would this, any other, there's no, you can have more than one if you got one. There's no right, like you said, there's no right or wrong answer. Because what it means to you, what it means to be brokenhearted is important because this preaching, what Jesus has for us, is for you. It's not just up for me to speak. I mean, I can go talk in the back alley to myself. How would being brokenhearted negatively affect someone's life? Psychosomatic stress. Okay. So tell me in your words, what does that mean to you?
Me?
So what you just said, psychosomatic stress, how would that affect the individual?
Your body telling you you're doing something and you don't do it.
Okay.
And your body says prison.
Okay. So it can help you. Okay. Affect your health. It can affect your ability to make decisions, I guess you're saying. So the broken heart, it could affect your decision making. What else? How would being broken hearted negatively affect your life? Anybody? There's no right or wrong answer.
Dysfunctional.
Yes, sir.
Withdrawn?
Okay, yeah. You kind of withdraw from people when you're brokenhearted. Because why? If you've been brokenhearted, why you don't want to get hurt again, right? You know, because many times when you're brokenhearted, it's because we invested in someone, or just like in the case of children, you know, it's something you don't know how to deal with it. Because you can feel hopeless. That causes you to withdraw, especially when when you're brokenhearted over a situation that you can't really control the outcome, that can cause you to be withdrawn. What else? Yeah, because of the hurt that you feel, and then because then like dear lady said, it's difficult. How else would this negatively affect you? Oh, sorry, Wendy.
Anger,
right? Yep. Definitely get angry, and why is this happening to me? Why won't this stop? Why do people have it better than me? And you know, and because you know, when you're brokenhearted, sometimes I know when I've been brokenhearted, I feel like I'm the only one going through things, right? And so, anybody else? Like, yes, ma'am. Right. Okay. Yep. You make bad decisions to cover up the pain. You know, like to drown out the noise, so to speak. I know before I was born again, I used to have this ritual. I'd go out and I would drink till I would pass out. So because I didn't want to see I would stay up as late as I could because I didn't really want tomorrow to start because I didn't see anything in tomorrow. So I would drink till I would pass out because that means I wasn't really myself having to face tomorrow. So it was what I would do to cover up the pain and even some misguided relationships I got involved in before I met my wife to cover up the pain. Anything else? Yes, sir.
Fearful embarrassment.
Fearful embarrassment. You know, because it's amazing. You know, we all have. Just to make sure, is anybody perfect in the room? No. So nobody here is perfect, right? But isn't it amazing how we are so pressured into presenting ourselves like we don't like we don't have issues. And every single one of us have issues. And because of that, sometimes what did you say again, brother?
Fearful
embarrassment. We become embarrassed when we actually go through something and we don't want to admit that it's affecting us sometimes because we don't really realize. We forget that everybody else has issues and we think that our issues make us look weak. And so we're embarrassed and fearful of acts and we don't often deal with those things because of that fear and embarrassment. Anybody else? We'll move on. Feel helpless. That's right. Helpless. I told somebody yesterday, you know, you're helpless but not hopeless. And so everything we just said, when Jesus arrived on the scene, he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in yours. So this day, there's healing for the brokenhearted. This day, there's healing for the brokenhearted through the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, because you know, the Bible has something amazing, you know, for the child of God and basically anybody willing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ unto salvation, God makes him a child. And then he allows them to have in life that which is called fruit. And one of the greatest fruits of the Spirit is peace. You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm brokenhearted, I don't have peace. Another fruit of the Spirit is joy. I don't have joy. Another fruit of the Spirit is faith. I may have a measure of faith, but when I'm truly operating brokenhearted, I think he said helpless, I don't feel like I can do anything. Sometimes I even go to the point of feeling hopeless. But in Christ, this day, there's joy, there's peace, there's faith, there's goodness, there's temperance. Okay, Alexa mentioned you might do things to cover up the pain. Temperance is that which gives us self-control. So after I was born again, I became temperate, and I didn't have to do those extreme things to cover up my pain and my insecurities and all the fear that I had because I had healing in my heart through the Lord Jesus Christ. And through those, now I am able to manage and go through issues in my life because of the availability and the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psychologist that I used to go to before I was born again simply said I was self-destructive and didn't give me any area or opportunities for hope. But Jesus healed my heart and said that I have fruit available to you that can take care of those situations. And so this day, if you came in brokenhearted today, I've got some good news for you. This day, there's healing for the brokenhearted. Number three, this day, there's deliverance to the captives. We're still in verse number 18. He said that to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, of course, when you're captive, you're in bondage. You're really under some other controller than yourself. I think it, for me personally, I think one of the biggest things that we hold captive to sometimes is our own personal view of ourselves. I was thinking about different ways that, I know from growing up, it always seems that people that are aesthetically beautiful are very insecure because they don't view themselves. They never accept that view of themselves. Or someone says they're beautiful or they're handsome, they don't believe it. And, you can have a strong support system in your life. And people can encourage you and compliment you, and you can say, well, they didn't really mean that. They're just saying that. I mean, I used to be like that. And I was captive to my own opinion and also captive from my athletic background, captive to the opinions of others. In my striving to excel, in my striving to succeed and to striving to be the number one, I was in bondage to unless people said I was a winner or not. I was in bondage to the thoughts of others if they said I was successful or not. And there are many different ways you can be captive, and Satan can bind you and think you have to live a certain way and to be a certain way. And this day, there is deliverance for the captives. Because, probably one of the greatest forms of bondage is bondage within our own mind. Captives can be freed from slavery. Thank God I'm able to stand here preaching today without any fear of anything happening because of being physically free. But there's many people that have earthly freedom for years that their lives are lived in total bondage. And Jesus said that didn't have to be that way. Part of the reason is that, like we mentioned already, we don't really believe that we all have issues. Because we feel like we have to project this perfect persona. We're always living our lives on defense, trying to justify ourselves and support who we really are. And see, the great thing about me being born again, I don't have to prove to you I'm good, I'm not good. But God is good. And so I represent Him. My whole goal is not to point you to trust me, but to point you to trust Christ. And that's why, like I said, I can say to anybody, I just want you to walk with God. I hope it'd be nice, it'd be a blessing if it's here. But I praise God if it's anywhere. If I meet you 10 years from now and you're down the road walking with God and everything, the fruits of the Spirit abound in your life, I say, praise God. I mean, thank God for that. That's a wonderful thing. But that deliverance is available to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, what do you think? What are some other ways? I kind of threw some things out there. What are some other ways you can be held captive? Because Jesus said this day, He came to preach deliverance to the captives. But what are some other ways you can be captive? Anybody got any thoughts you want to add? No wrong answer. It's free. Captive by lifestyle, right? Okay. And that's probably in North America, that's probably one of the ways we are captive, North American Christianity, one of our biggest difficulties is simply wealth management. I've done marriage counseling for years, especially newlyweds. One of the things I always tell newlywed couples and young married couples, don't be afraid to be broke. Because when you're broke, all your decisions are easy. If you've ever dated someone for any period of time, or if you've ever been married, and you had a little bit of money, what do you argue over? Where are we going to go to eat? Hey, can we go to this restaurant? Can we go to that restaurant? You argue over that. But hey, when you're broke, you never have that conversation. You never have to deal with that. Your decisions are so easy. You don't have to worry about those type of things. It's rent, it's groceries, and if you have a car, it's gas to get to work. Decisions are so much easier. But now we have a lifestyle that we can be in bondage to. What if you had to live without anything. I mean, think about it. You know, I think about, I just bought some, well, Susan brought me some running shoes the other day from where we go sports check. You know, I grew up all my life, when I was a kid, my running shoes came from Walmart and Kmart. And what if I had to go back and buy them from there? Sometimes we're in bondage, but boy, if they work fine. Some people wouldn't wear Walmart even work good, you know. I mean, we're in bondage to certain lifestyles, a way of thinking, you know. I mean, what if for some people, what if you had, now, I know this is dirty what I'm about to say, but for some people, what if you actually had to have an Android instead of an iPhone? I mean, some people say no big deal, but for some people, it's a status symbol. Or what if you, or if you do use Android, what if you had to have a certain type of Android versus the name brand Android? And people will be in bondage to keeping these things in their life just to a lifestyle, not really a necessity. And, or what if in your home you no longer had, if you have it, no longer had Wi-Fi? You no longer had internet. Some people, I move out. But I'm just saying, now I'm old, so I'm ancient, so this is not really received very much, you know. And that, what is that? You know, that's not even a big deal, not a consideration for some people. But it's amazing how people my age get kind of hooked on that stuff too. But when you think about the reality, certain things, I mean, a lot of ways that we think it's hard to live right now is because our lifestyle has driven it. I mean, even if we have internet in our home, we have cell phones, so I'm not criticizing people that have those things, but it would feel like a sacrifice to many if those things were removed. And to many people, depending on your situation, you might have more actual liberty and not be in bondage if you did not feel like you had to have those things. If you didn't feel like you had to have those things in your life. But there is and a lot of times you read, the Bible says, this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Many times we can't rejoice in the day because there's some expectation of something else that we think we need to have. As far as I can tell, everybody looks like they have on clean clothes today. Nobody looks like they're starving. You know, you may have a rumbly, you know, but I'll be done preaching by at least 6:30, so you'll be all right there. I'm just kidding. I'll be here by myself if I'm preaching at 6:30. But so, I mean, there's some measure of provision in your life, and if we're not careful, we'll miss out on even that. You know, and so we can be in bondage to our lifestyle. We can be in bondage to the opinion of others. We can be in bondage to our own opinion of ourselves. And that's the one that controls us more often than anything else. You know, why are they looking at me? Everybody looking at me. You know, and that's a form of captivity. And Jesus says, this day, I'm here to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, there is a security that's available in Jesus Christ. I mean, if you really believe the fact that Jesus is God and that He's the Lord over everything, and when you believe on Him as Savior, you become a joint heir with Him. You're what's called justified. That means you're right standing in the sight of God, whose opinion is above any opinion that matters on the face of the earth. So if you're in right standing, justified before God, I don't mean any arrogant or any boldness, but I mean, why would somebody else's opinion of you really matter? Even your own opinion of you. You know, one of the verses I quote often is Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. I pray to God numerous times, Lord, I'm sorry for my wrong attitude and situation. I'm sorry I didn't handle this right. But would you forgive me? And Lord, I don't even feel like I should be forgiven. But you said if I confess and forsake, you'll give me mercy. So, Father, so based on your opinion, what you said, I'm asking for your mercy. Because I don't feel like I deserve it. But based on what you said, I'm trusting you to give me mercy. And his opinion is even better than my own. You know, it's amazing the number of people that I've met through the years that will give their life to Christ and begin to walk with God, and they still hold themselves accountable, held themselves accountable for bad decisions that they made in the past. And they'll tell you in your faith that they know God's forgiven them, but they'll say something like, well, but I can't forgive myself. Well, then you say God's opinion of you is not as valuable as your opinion of you. And that's a form of captivity. And Jesus said, this day I'm here to preach deliverance to the captives. And you know when, and see, everything we're talking about, this is the magnitude of what it means to be born again and a child of God. And see, if this could really be accepted, there, we'd be a lot less condemning of each other. We'd be a lot less condemning of the world. Number one, we recognize that those that are without Christ just simply need Him, and we wouldn't condemn them because we recognize that it was a gift given to us. So we have no merit or by means to condemn anybody else because what we received was a gift. And then when we recognize that which we already know, that all of us have issues, we would seek more earnestly for ways to minister to each other and love each other in the midst of our issues, and how much more liberty that would be. The captive, you know, I grew up when I first got saved, I was in a pretty strong mindset that we all had to be perfect in every way, you know, and how the Bible says that all is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, all that's true. That's Bible, that's true. But I used to manage my life in such a way that if Brother David wasn't exactly walking rightly in the way of God that I thought I needed to, well, you know what, I might not want to be around Brother David too much because I wouldn't say these words when I think of it, but he might infect me. Instead of thinking, you know what, that if by the grace of God, I am walking right with God and he wasn't, and then, you know, I'm just using the illustration, then if that's true, then he's my opportunity to minister to Christ too. Instead of being afraid of him, how can I minister to him? Just like he mentioned, as we look around the room today, we need to keep everybody's face in our mind and pray one for another. And not just today, but throughout the week, and because the different issues that we have, we need help with those issues. And Christ can help. And God put us together in this room to recognize that we are here to minister to each other through prayer and through personally if that situation presents itself. And when we actually catch the magnitude of that, this day captives can be delivered, then we said, well, Lord, use me to deliver somebody. Because in the number of people in this room, we might not all have the same issue. But Jesus Christ can take care of that same issue. Number four, this day the blind can recover their sight. This day the blind can recover their sight. Because he said also in verse number 18, recovering their sight to the blind. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this is important if you have any desire to minister Christ to people. Because you need to recognize the blindness that's on people that are without Christ. The same blindness that I had. And always remember, John 3:17, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. People that are living in sin, they're condemned already. They don't need us to condemn them. They need a Savior. Now, notice what in 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. So those that are without the gospel is hidden from them. And they've been blinded, notice verse 4 again, in whom the god of this present world, which is Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's what the Bible says, let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. Because there's blind people that are in darkness, whom Satan has blinded, that God left us here to be used, that they might see. In this day, the blind can recover their sight. You know what that means is, that person that you're trying to share Christ with, that person that's walking in a direction that's totally even destructive to their own life, and in the way they're responding, it seems like they're not hearing the thing you're saying. It seems like they just simply can't see. This day they can recover their sight. They just have to have somebody long-suffering enough to them to be patient with them and to be willing to share Christ with them. I can't think of how many years it was from the first time I heard the gospel to where I actually was born again. And even after I was going to church on a regular basis, hearing the gospel time after time, I didn't get saved immediately either. And because I was blind. And I just couldn't see it because I wanted Reiner Harper to do it. I wanted to be my strength, my power. I wanted some degree of credit for it. And I was blind. And really, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. Last of all, this day the bruised can be set at liberty. This day the bruised can be set at liberty. You'll find that back in Luke where we started. They're set at liberty, them that are bruised. You know, in Galatians, you know, the Bible says you're called unto liberty. You know, God really wants all of us to enjoy the liberty that's available through Christ, but there's some bruised people. And you know, I wrote down two things that, based on the context of what we are reading here, that have to be true about being bruised. Bruised people have distinctive marks. That means just somebody that's bruised is really visible to see. And also, bruised people have disabling pain. Bruised people have disabling pain. And the reason I say that, because he says to set at liberty. So if a bruised person needs to be set at liberty, that means they've been bruised to such a degree and such magnitude that they're no longer free, that they're no longer mobile, they no longer can do and be what God wants them to be. And Jesus, when he was in the temple, he read this scripture and he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled." And I left off the last part in the message because I want you to catch this right now. In your ears. So if you heard this today, if one of your fears is poverty, and maybe you feel like, maybe you depend on your family situation, you've been set on the course to be afraid to be poor, and you try to strive so you'll never be poor. There's a wealth available beyond riches. And maybe you're here today and you actually are poor. And you're wondering if you ever have enough, if you ever have more. But this day there's a wealth available beyond riches, and His name is Jesus. This life is so incredibly temporary. You know, when we're going to be amazed when this is over and eternity begins, why do we worry about so many things in this life? And if this message was in your ears today and you came in brokenhearted, I want you to know that there's healing this day available for you. That brokenheartedness does not have to control you. That brokenheartedness does not have to be a source of eternal pain for you. It can be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it can be ministered to you directly by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when my father died at the end of October, you know, man, it hurt. I mean, I was brokenhearted. In fact, I was initially brokenhearted. We thought he's going to live longer than that. And when we heard the news, but you know what the Holy Spirit did? It ministered to me. And it's amazing, as a child of God, how the Spirit of God ministered comfort to me, ministered peace to me. And I thank God for that. Because if you've ever been brokenhearted, one thing you know about being brokenhearted, people can say what they want to you, but they don't do anything for you. But once God finally ministers to you, once God finally uses His Holy Spirit, and holy is set apart, that means it's not like anything else, you know. Like I mentioned, the alcohol I used to try to use to be my Holy Spirit, to minister to me, to give me comfort, to give me peace, it didn't help me. It didn't soothe me. It just dulled the pain and knocked me out, so I didn't know what was going on. But oh, my soul, when the Spirit of God ministers to me, my broken heart is healed. You know, guess what? I've had some failures in my life. I've had some things that didn't work out the way I thought they would, and those personal failures broke my heart. And But thank God, again, through the mercy and the grace of words, they said these were gracious words. That means what's available through Christ is something better than what you deserve. There's something available to you that you could not do for yourself. It's called grace. And God will heal that broken heart. And He really can, and He will. And it's a real healing. It's a powerful healing. It's a peace that passes all understanding. And if you're captive to your own mind, your thoughts, your lifestyle, I don't mean you don't have, from the things I mentioned, I'm not saying you got to take a vow of poverty and go do whatever. I'm just saying you can be free to actually just simply live this life without in bondage of trying to be a certain way. And actually just simply live and enjoy the life that God has given. You know, you don't have to be a captive to your... Many people are just captive to the circumstances. I was walking the other morning and I came back. I think it was this day, it was like minus four or something. And I finished walking. I just got back to my neighborhood and I saw some of the neighbors, the building beside me. I said, "Hey, how you doing, man?" He said, "Good." I said, "It's a great day." He kind of went, "Okay." Because all he could think about, he thought I was going to complain about how cold it was, you know. But you don't have to be in bondage to how cold the temperature, how hot. You maybe have a terrible work environment. You don't have to be in bondage to that either. You know, you can still go on with joy and gladness and whatever situation is. You don't have to be captive to your surroundings. And the world is a very depressed and discouraged place by and large. You don't have to be captive to it. You have vision, hope, and purpose. You can help them. If you're without Christ today, God can give you a sight and a vision of hope and help that you never experienced before. And if you're bruised today, I guarantee you there's somebody hearing this message that just life itself has hurt you. And you're bruised. And it's obvious to some people that know you. It's obvious to anybody that has any spiritual discernment that you've been bruised. And you don't have liberty. If you want to think a certain way, you want to be a certain way, and Satan has convinced you that you simply just can't because of what's happened to you. But can I tell you something? This day that you can be set at liberty. You don't have to be that way. And that's through the merits of Jesus Christ. Because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, the one victory is very simple. You know, in experiencing what Jesus is talking about this day, because everything we talked about, really, the reason people are separated from God is because they try to handle things their own way. The Bible says, "Behold, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." And Jesus said that a person has to repent. That means turn from their own way to the way, which is Jesus Christ. And God's way of salvation is that He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sins, my sins, the sins of the whole world, to pay that penalty. And He raised Himself from the dead to show the entire world that He had power of life and death in His hands so that we could know we could trust Him with our own lives. And if you turn from your way, because all unrighteousness is sin, so turn from your sin, because any way that's not God's way is not the right way. So you turn from sin, the unrighteous way, to the way, which is Jesus Christ, in faith, again, because for the heart man believes in the righteousness. Make a heart decision to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then God will save you. You confess that to God personally. You don't need me. You don't need an individual. You don't need a go-between. Jesus is that go-between. His salvation, the Bible says, is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus was that mediator. So by faith, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God recognizes that faith as we call out to Him, that He makes us one of His children. And just like it was, if you ever read the story of Adam and Eve in the garden, in the cool of the day, they simply walk with God and they serve God. You know, one of the greatest things about being born again, you know, is you know what's going on with me? by the grace of God, things just are cool. There, in the life that I live, I'm surrounded by death, I'm surrounded by problems, I'm surrounded by all types of things. But God just gives me calmness just to walk through it and to believe that because of the crisis in me, because again, there's nothing in Reinhard Harper that can help anybody, but because of the crisis in me, I have purpose that I can help in all these situations that God allows me to. So, I'm free to be the person God made me to be. Not in bondage to me anymore. Man, I used to have so many expectations of myself and used to live so many expectations of other people. You know, trying to live a certain lifestyle. I remember when I first read that got Susan on into debt. When we first got married, I got us a townhouse we couldn't afford because I wanted her family to know how well I could take care of her. And I showed them how well I could take care of her. We got evicted. But God has mercy. And now, been married 28 years, and by the grace of God, just a miracle all that is. And all because of, I recognize that the day when I was brokenhearted, the day I'd been bruised by life circumstances, that salvation was available to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was already perishing. That's why Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And I was already perishing. I'd proven that Reinhard Harper could not save himself. But man, when I repented and believed on Christ, everything changed. And he'll do the same thing. Because God's no respecter of persons. See, human beings are respecter of persons, but God is no respecter of persons. So no matter where you're at today, everything that Jesus said was available this day. I'm not going to repeat the message. Is available to you. This day. If you heard it, this day, your broken heart. Heavenly Father, I sent you to tell me to stop. I was about to review, but I know that you've already spoken. So, Father, you know the needs of every person in this room. I thank you for bringing them here today to hear the Word of God, and I pray that right now, I plead with you for another time, that you might minister to individual hearers in such a way, to whatever their situation is, minister them in such a way they know that you, the living God, is speaking to them. And I pray you minister hope. I pray you minister vision. And I pray you minister the reality that you're available. And that everything that was preached today, most importantly, our Father, since I believe this is what you put on my heart, I pray you minister to every single hearer that everything that was preached is available, is truly and sincerely available this day. Would you fulfill it in the lives of every single hearer? And I ask this by the power and the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.